remembering the greatness of our God, the awfulness of our sin, but the glorious truth of the gospel. Revelation 5, verses 11 through 13, John says, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voices of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" Let's rejoice this morning in the risen Lamb, the Lamb who is crucified for us on that destined day. See the destined day arise. Hymn number 298. Lift our voices together, rejoicing in the gospel. Without the instruments, just the chorus, a cappella. Hallelujah, Lamb of God, we praise your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lamb of God, for sinners slain. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus Christ, we praise your name.
For the message this morning, the prayer of our hearts, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine, considering the things that we leave behind as we follow Christ. My Jesus, I love thee.
(Clears
Up on the last verse, in mansions of glory, in mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing
Would you take your Bible and open up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 5. I say that, would you please do that? This is about you being engaged with God's Word, because this is a living and active and powerful Word of God, and we need it in our life. And then would you pray with me? God, I begin by saying thank you. We've done this before and a couple times over the last several this week, but I say thank you. We just sang about the glory of heaven and struck with the reality that our brother in Christ, John, is enjoying that today. And so what he longed for as far as no more sin, no more struggle with it, that's done. And then humanly speaking, on this side, we'd say the pain's all done. But be able to see a Savior, we thank you for that. Today, that's not our reality. We're here. And therefore, we desperately need your grace. We need your word in our life. We need its conviction. We need its wisdom. We need its guidance. We need its comfort. And so we pray we come as hungry individuals, not as forgetful hearers, humble to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week on the East Coast, it was hard hit by Hurricane Florence. Honestly, we've seen this narrative every time during this year. A storm develops, the East Coast braces for which place it's going to hit. Those that complain about the cold realize you don't have hurricanes, okay? Everyone has their own thing. And we brace. It's always good for a good news cycle. Hurricane Florence hit the Carolinas. And honestly, I could pick any number of individuals to illustrate this morning. But in looking through the news stories, I came across a guy living on the coast of North Carolina. The news interviewed him as he was cleaning up his house. There was a picture of him outside his house, right there on the ocean front, and all his belongings were just in a pile on the road. And he gives a quote that I've seen, I don't know how many times after these kind of storms, just kind of fill the blank with a couple different facts. And he tells the reporter, "We lost everything we own. That's 55 years of memories. It's heartbreaking, but we're alive." Pictures of houses blown over because of a storm or gutted because of a floods, they grab our attention. And those moments we stop and we take a consideration of how we would respond if we lost everything. If everything, I mean everything. If that was us standing on the roadside with all our belongings and our heart goes out for them, and it makes a very gut-wrenching story. The question I want to ask us, though, is not what we would respond if we lost everything, but how would we respond to somebody who willingly left everything? Not that it was taken out of their hands and it was forced out of them, but they actually willingly gave it all up. Like, how would you respond if you went into work tomorrow and your coworker just secured the biggest sales contract of the company's history, and then 10 minutes later turns in their resignation and walks out? How do you respond to the individual who makes mortgage payments for 25 years and then just up and leaves and doesn't even bother selling it and getting the money out of it, just defaults? Those type of stories are completely against the American dream. I mean, we struggle with coming to grips with some people in our neighborhood that downsize. How do you respond to someone who willingly leaves everything? I ask the question because today we're going to come to Luke 5, and we're going to come face to face with five individuals. And they willingly walk away from it all. And we shouldn't feel bad for them for a moment. I want us to consider when it isn't a loss to leave everything. When isn't it a loss to leave everything? Now, to do this, we're going to have to unpack what this means to leave everything. And I'm going to try to push you as much as I possibly can, humanly speaking, and pleading with the Holy Spirit to work in our lives to make us kind of understand what this means to leave everything, what it doesn't mean, what it could mean. And then we want to consider, then why is it not a loss to leave everything? Now, before we even get started, I need to be really honest, okay? We're not going to get done, okay? Just breathe a sigh of relief. We're just not going to get through it. Next week is communion, and we're going to come back to this passage and use that to help us towards communion. Go to verse number 11, Luke 5. Verse number 11, Luke 5. I'm skipping to the end of our paragraph, of our narrative, because I want you to get the shock of somebody would leave everything. And after we kind of understand what it means to leave everything, then we can go back and wrestle with the why. Why would they even do it? So here's Luke 5, verse 11. And when they is Peter, the they is Andrew. Andrew's not mentioned in Luke 5, but he's mentioned in Mark, and so we know he's there. James and John. So they, those four individuals, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him, the him being Jesus. So you have four fishermen, and all we have in this verse is four fishermen. They bring their boats back in. You don't know it right now, but those four boats are almost sinking because they have so much fish heaped over the sides of those boats. And they walk away. Now, I'm not a fisherman, so leaving a bunch of stinky fish doesn't make that big of a deal to me. To me, I'm like, might as well leave it. Let somebody else clean that mess up. Some of you who do fish, you're like, wow, you can't walk away from that kind of a catch. But it's not about the fish. It's actually, this is their employment. This is their job. They just had the greatest catch of their life. And they walk away. Those boats were their means of their income. It put food on the table for their families. And they walked away. Those boats held the goals of their identity. In fact, if I'm a fisherman and I have a boat, and this was, we can connect with this. It's not like we can say this is their IRA retirement fund, except they're not going to get to retire in that culture. This is their hope. Now, as that sinks in, I need to turn a page to verse number 27. And after this, he is Jesus there, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." Different setting. Now you have Levi, and Jesus comes along to him and says the exact same thing he said to Peter. He says, "Follow me now." And I'm going to put myself in Levi's shoes for a second. Jesus walks up to you and says, "Follow me." And let's just have a moment of honesty. My first impulse is a couple of different questions, like, follow you to where? Like, how long? When am I coming back? What should I pack for here? And that's just the start, because I got about 27 other questions, Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me," verse 28, and leaving everything, Levi rose and followed him. Five individuals now. Jesus, follow me. Response, get up, leave everything. Who's getting a little uncomfortable yet? I want us to have this weight of this passage for a minute. Five individuals just radically changed their life because Jesus walks by and says, "It's time to follow me now." Five individuals just walk away from their means of income. I mean, for Levi, he's got a tax booth. He's doing pretty well. This is a nice franchise business he has. He's bringing in money, admittingly, not very honestly, but he's bringing in good money. And he gets up and walks away. Bunch of fishermen, they walk away. Now, before we just simply say, okay, wait, that is them, and that is Jesus, and he says, follow them, and they're disciples, and so like 12 people have to do this verse. And we're not part of those 12, so, whew, relax. I'm sure glad those 12 are there. Luke 14, I'll just reread it. So therefore, any one of you, and the any one of you, is Jesus is now talking just to the general crowd, the general audience of those around. Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And again, you say, well, disciple, like I'm not one of the disciples, so that's not me. Follower. Any one of you who do not renounce, turn your back upon ownership of all that you have cannot be a follower of me. So this is where we're at. What does it mean to leave everything to follow Christ? What does it mean to renounce everything and follow Christ? Hey, does this mean that every one of us here needs to go home, sell everything you have, and move to the jungle of Bolivia, the desert of Niger, the inner city of Chicago, and set up a tent and serve Christ until you breathe your last breath? Is that leave everything and follow Christ? It could mean that for some of you. But that's not what it means to leave everything and follow Jesus. I wrestled a long time on this one. Long time. It is such a big concept. It is such an all-encompassing concept that I wanted to get the bigness of it, but I also wanted to get the balance that needed here. So we need to wrestle with this. There are two dangers I need to avoid this morning. So there's one danger on one side that I want to avoid explaining, leave everything and follow Jesus in such a way that lessens the call of the passage, that allows us to excuse our complacent, compartmentalized following of Christ, that results in us justifying our idolatry in one area because we were spiritual in another area. Now, I read that to both pastors this week, and both said, you need to say that like a couple times because that was a mouthful. I need to avoid the danger of explaining, leave everything and follow Jesus in such a way that lessens the call, the weight of the passage, that allows us to justify our compartmentalized, complacent following of Christ, where we justify idolatry in one area because we're spiritual in another area. See, this is how it plays itself out. So often we view the Christian life as we do spiritual things. So I ask you, so some spiritual things that are part of the Christian life. We say, well, I'm doing one right now. I'm at church and I prayed and I read my Bible and I study and I know about God and I think about Him. And so we got these spiritual things. And as long as we're doing the spiritual things over here, then we feel somehow at a liberty that we don't care what happens over here. That's why I said complacent, compartmentalized Christianity. If we're here, okay, everything else doesn't matter. And before you just say, well, we all struggle with sin. I'm not saying just sin here. I'm saying everything else. So this is how we play it out. We wrestle with serving God. So we have our ministry and we have our church attendance and we have our small group and we have our Bible study. See, I serve God. And then we wake up the next morning and don't give any thought about what God wants for us today as we go to work. And we don't give any thought about what God wants today for us as we just enjoy some downtime, as we think through a small purchase. To say leave everything, to say renounce everything, is to say everything. So, trick question, what's not part of everything? This is all encompassing. And I'm not just talking about physical things we can touch. I'm talking about ideas, identity, goals, hopes, everything, plans, everything impacted by who God is. In our we have more stuff, so we need more storage units culture, and our success is measured by promotions and raises culture, and our next purchase will satisfy me culture, and our I get to define who I am culture. How do we wrap our minds around five individuals who just walk away from the peak of their professional careers to follow Christ? So here's my danger over here. I don't want to limit this scope to where we think, yep, following Christ, I'm good, and give no consideration to other areas of our life. But I also don't need to go on this side and explain, leave everything and follow Christ in a one-size-fits-all application that guilts us to do something that the passage or the Holy Spirit doesn't convict us to do. Okay. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Levi. I got them. they follow Christ by getting up and leaving their jobs and leaving their hometown and leaving their house. So they leave everything. Okay. But it's not even for them a one-size-fits-all. I mean, just see some of the struggle of this. Here, Luke 5. Go to 28. Luke 5, 28. And leaving everything, he rose. Levi rose and followed him. So let's just, if he left everything, how much does he have left? He left everything. So we just automatically assume he's got nothing left now. Okay. I'm with you on that logic. Verse 29. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. Whose house? Levi's house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. Verse 28, leaves everything. Verse 29, party time at Levi's house. You see the struggle that I automatically have right here? So Levi leaves everything, yet he still has a house and still has means to throw a party in celebration that Jesus is here. So you say, great, okay, good. Whew. Leave everything, we all get to keep our house. Whew, okay, good. Well, Luke 18, Jesus is talking, and Jesus is talking about how you leave wife and children and mother. You can't be my disciple. And talking about the sacrifice to follow Christ. And Peter's like, I have to laugh, because Peter's like, wait a minute, but Jesus, we left our houses, by the way. Just in case you forgot, we left our houses. I don't know what Peter wanted this time, like a little pat on the back by Jesus, like, good job, Peter. You did exactly what I asked you to do. I have no clue. But he wants to make sure that Jesus does realize what you just said as far as leaving everything. We want to make sure you realize we did do that. So you have Peter who recognizes down the road here, we're talking years down the road, he has left his house and followed Christ. You have five individuals, they leave their hometown. So you say, okay, does that mean we all have to leave our hometown? Later on in Luke, Jesus goes across the Sea of Galilee to Gadara. And the first person he meets in Gadara is an individual possessed by a multitude of demons. And Jesus wonderfully, wonderfully delivers him from those demons. I mean, transforms the guy's life, gives him his life back. And what's the guy's response? You guys know the narrative. What's his response? He begs Jesus, I want to get in the boat and go with you. Like, I'm done here. I'm following you. And what does Jesus say? Nope, no, no, no. You stay right there. You don't get to leave. So what did it mean for the guy in Gadara to follow Christ? Stay put. Don't leave. In fact, I would be saying, if Jesus woke up in a week later and he's teaching in Nazareth and he looked down in the crowd and here's the guy from Gadara there, the guy's in disobedience now because he's not in Gadara. Jesus told them, you stay here and preach. So, wait a minute, you have individuals who follow Christ, and because they follow Christ, they leave everything, meaning they leave their hometown, they are done, they pack up, they're gone. And other individuals, in order to follow Christ, have to stay exactly where they're at and not move. I mean, yeah, you can move down the street, but they're there. That's what pushes me, saying, I can't get up and preach in such a way that this is one size fits all what it means to follow Christ. And I say these two extremes because I think I got books on my shelf that lean one way or the other on this. Like, I've had books where I've read, and you get done and thinking, man, I feel guilty I own a second pair of clothes right now. And then I read the other book and saying, whew, good, I don't feel convicted anymore. I'm okay. I want us to wrestle with this. Don't let this passage say too little, but don't make this passage say something it doesn't say. So where are we at? Let me give you two truths here. And honestly, I'm just trying to wrestle with this phrase. What does it mean to leave everything? What does this look like for you this week? Followers of Christ must remember that there is a cost to following Christ. Following Christ, there's a cost. Christian, it should not surprise us that Jesus calls someone to follow him And that cost of following Christ impacts areas of comfort, finances, relationships, identity, like it did Peter, Andrew, James, John, Levi. It shouldn't shock us that in order for someone to follow Christ, it upheaved up their whole life and tore it up. Shouldn't surprise us. Because there is a cost to following Christ. It is a travesty that there has developed a culture within the American church that paints Christianity and Jesus in such a way that we've done away with any kind of cost. I mean, the message is, Jesus loves you. And don't you want the love of Jesus? Who's not going to nod their head? I want the love of Jesus. I want the love of Jesus too. And great, so then let's just have the love of Jesus and let's celebrate the love of Jesus. And we get the best of both worlds. We get the Jesus who loves us and we don't have to change our life at all. That's not the gospel message. The gospel message is Jesus Christ dies upon the cross for my sin. And I recognize him as the Lord Jesus Christ, and I turn from my sin. I mean, just the fact that I said I recognize him as the Lord Jesus Christ means I recognize the fact that he is now master, not me. He's in charge, not me. He rules, not me. That's change. That's cost. I mean, just the fact that I said repentance means that I turn, not perfect, but I turn and I repent of my sin. That's cost. And that's my identity, what I find hope in, and why I find my joy in. I say, no, it's not going to be that anymore. It's going to be Jesus Christ. There's a cost to following Christ. Now, all I'm saying is there's a cost. I'm not filling the blank in. At the bare minimum for every Christian, that cost is a recognition of the fact that Jesus Christ rules over their life. He dictates it. At the very minimum, for every Christian, it is a cost of saying, I turn from my sin towards my Savior, Jesus Christ. What does it mean to leave everything? Leaving everything to follow Jesus means we renounce our rights to everything, allowing Jesus to use everything. This is where I feel we struggle so often. So often. Because we don't think of following Christ on an all-encompassing terms. We think of it as in, I did certain things. Not that it impacts every area of my life. So I renounce ownership of everything. And you think, okay, so you're going through your mental checklist of everything, and you're thinking, okay, yeah, you're right. God, this isn't my house, it's your house, you get to use it how you want. God, these are your possessions, you get to use them as you want. We can't stop there. God, this is my 10-year plan. You got to change it if you want. It's yours. God, this is my hobby, this is my love. You got to change it. This is my comfort zone. You get to change it, God. I renounce it. This is my identity. This is how I like to view myself. You get to change it. I mean, this is everything. So what does it look like? To leave everything and follow Christ impacts my family, my budget, my time, my TV. It's not my phone, my family, my bank account, my job, my hobby, my life, my smartphone. I put smartphone in there because Pastor Caleb's technology class, he wanted to make sure you guys heard that part. See, when Jesus says follow everything, he means to renounce our rights to everything. It doesn't just mean spiritual things, church things, religious things. It means everything. So what does it look like then? So if I renounce my rights to everything, then God will burden me for things. So some he may burden us like he did Peter, James, and John. And call them to physically get up and leave everything. It's not ours anyway. We had a missionary here a couple months ago, master electrician, making good money, burdened, growing in him, leaves work, sells their house, buys a trailer, goes around the country raising funds to go to Africa. That says leave everything. But again, not one size fits all. For you, renouncing ownership of everything might mean you stay exactly where you're at. But you go to work tomorrow not thinking that this is just another paycheck, but thinking that God has put me here for a reason to be salt and light to the individual I'm going to come in contact with today. Because it's not my job anymore, it's God's work that he's given to me today. I mean, part of leaving everything for some of us might mean we stay exactly where we're at. We walk across the street and talk to our neighbor and die to self because we hate talking to strangers. But it's not my comfort zone anymore. It's not my identity. It's not my personal time anymore. It's God's. This is the wrestle we have because I too easily in my life, we go on coast mode because we did enough spiritual things that we feel like we can take time off. And I'm not saying we don't relax. We went through the whole book of Ecclesiastes. There's a part of it that says, enjoy life that God's given to you. But we wrestle with it is all I'm asking us to do. Wrestle with it because it's not our rights and not our privileges. It's what God gives to us graciously. So let me just wrestle with it for a second. So I have downtime enjoyment things I like to do. I love to watch football. When my team wins or is at least doing good. So I didn't yesterday. I turned it off. I wasn't enjoying as much. I enjoy playing around at golf from time to time. I enjoy time in my wood shop. Okay. So here's the wrestle. Is playing golf inherently bad? Please be careful how you answer this, okay? It is not inherently bad. Okay, I may be bad at it, but it's not bad. Is watching a football game inherently, of its nature, sinful? No. No. You guys shook your head yet. No. Working in my wood shop is not inherently sinful. But if I renounce everything, if it's not mine anymore, then I say, God, you had to shape this what this looks like. So I was talking to Pastor Caleb this week, and I was just wrestling. So what does it look like? And we had to come to this point where we're saying, we can't define that. What does it look like to renounce everything? It means that I'm going to do this, trusting God to convict me when I've gone too far and use this and abuse this into idolatry, or whether this is a good gift from God to allow me to relax and enjoy. I think this is the honest part where we have other individuals in our life to push us and say, wait a minute here, this is getting out of control in your life. Let me push you into just discernment issues. So let's wrestle with this. This is why I can't say this is one size fits all. But it's a wrestle to say, God, it's all on the table, so you got to shape this. You got to form this. Too easily, we go through decision time in our life, and we decision time based upon physical pleasure. We base our decision time upon the financial benefits. Got a job offer, job offer A, job offer B, and we think, job offer B offers more, done. But if I renounce my ownership of everything, then I'm also considering what allows me to serve my God? What allows me to love God more? Because it's God that I'm living for. I've renounced everything. I leave everything to follow Christ. We have a powerful Holy Spirit that I believe directs and convicts and guides and burdens. And some of us he'll burden to do things we never thought we would do. To pick our lives up in directions we never thought we'd pick our lives up in directions for. And head in places we never thought we would head to. Because we renounce our ownership of everything. And so there might be individuals he burdens to say, fine, this is what it's going to look like for you. And burden you in such a way that upturns your whole life. Some he may burden to leave everything like Peter, James, and John. And through the burden that he gives you and through the affirmation of the church body of God's working and leading in your life, It may look like a completely different life in a year. For every one of us is a push to see that I'm not in charge. Of every area of my life, I'm not in charge. Now, that's a mouthful already, right? Peter, Andrew, James, John, Levi, they leave everything and physically follow Jesus Christ, but it leads me back to the question that I asked early. When is it not a loss to leave everything? So we say, wait a minute here, so like, I've got to give up, like, renounce ownership of everything, Pastor? Like, that's a lot of things. Have we got, like, all of it I got to wrestle with? That's a whole bunch of things I've got to wrestle with. And I go back to my original statement, it's not a loss. It's not a loss to leave everything because we gain Christ. We come out wonderfully ahead. And it's not even close, Christian. It's like, okay, we feel bad. We feel bad when we watch that newscast and the individual's like, yeah, it's 55 years of memory and it's down the drain. We just lost everything. They're like, wow. I mean, this is why the Red Cross raises so much money during this time of time. They just put this picture up and people start texting money in because we just feel bad emotionally for these individuals. Let's just be honest. Have you had the moment where the missionary comes in and you feel bad for them? I'm just picking on missionaries, okay, just for a second here. You can say, wait a minute. They're leaving everything and they're not going to see their family for a few years and it's just going to be Skype calls and wow, I feel bad for them. Do you realize what we're communicating at this moment in our hearts? What really matters most to us? What really we value the most? Now, I need to be really careful here, okay? I need to be really careful here. It is easy when we get to this to look how God's burdened somebody else to leave everything and follow Him and how He's burdened us to leave everything and follow Him and automatically assume because they quote-unquote leave more or they quote-unquote leave less that they must be more or less spiritual than us. You've had this? Like, we've kind of communicated this at the time, like, you know, there's levels of Christian spirituality and it's based upon how much you sacrifice. And so, like, you're at this level and then, like, you jump a level and, like, missionaries, like, they got to be on this level. Okay, newsflash here. If God has not called you to the jungle of Bolivia, you better stay put. Because you will sin by doing it. If God has called you to go to work tomorrow morning, you better go to work tomorrow morning with the call of God to be a light where He's placed you. And you will follow Him and serve Him just as much as any one of our missionaries on that board in that foyer. If you're being faithful with where God's called you to be. I'll even push this a little farther. Just because someone follows God in such a way where they're in another country sharing the gospel doesn't even mean that they may be following God exactly how God's put it in their heart to follow them. Follow God. Now we're back to this statement. When we lose everything, if not a loss, because we gain Christ. Now, this is the thought that it's going to take us a while to finish up. So, I'm going to do one. If you got the handout today, you're like, there's two more points after that, Pastor. Yeah, not going to get to them. We're just going to do one, and communion, we're going to get to the other one. It is not a loss to leave everything when you gain the greatness of Christ. It is not a loss to renounce your ownership of everything because you gain the greatness of Christ. Go to verse number four. Luke 5. And when He had finished speaking, so when Jesus had finished speaking, He's teaching to the crowd, He's standing in a boat, the people are on the shore, kind of forming a little amphitheater as He's teaching them, and He's finished teaching them, and when He's finished teaching them, He says to Simon Peter, put out into the deep. So push your boats out, get out there far, and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon Peter answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I'll let down the nets. Okay,
put yourself in Peter's shoes. So here's Jesus, and he gives the command after he teaches. He's taught the crowd, and now he needs to teach Peter something. This time, though, it's going to be an object lesson. Okay, he's going to teach him through an object lesson. So he says, Peter, push your boats out from the shore, and I want you to let your nets down. Okay. Peter responds, and like, wait a minute, Jesus. Just in case you don't know, we did this all night long. And we're good fishermen. Got nothing, okay? So we're done. And in fact, they spent all night long. Those worked third shift before. I've done my third shift time. They're tired. They're beat. They're cleaning their nets. They got nothing to show for it, which means in their culture, no paycheck today. There's a good chance they're going to bed with empty bellies tonight, this morning. And they sat around waiting for Jesus to get done teaching. And now Jesus says, okay, you need to let your nets down again, which means more time before I get to go to bed. I got to clean the nets a second time, even though I know it's not going to be no good. And humanly speaking, everyone knows you don't go throwing your nets out in the daytime because the fish can see the net, so it's not going to do any good, Jesus. Like, I can see Peter like, Jesus, I love your teaching, super good teaching, good miracles from time to time I've seen, but let's just agree. You know about wood and bricks and carpentry. I know about nets and fishing, so this is my area, Jesus. I think you and I, we got the whole, this won't be a good idea, Jesus, part down that Peter has. Don't we? I mean, if we're talking about leaving, renouncing ownership of everything and God burdening and directing our lives, we got the whole reasons back why it's not a good thing. This isn't a good idea, Jesus, because... you just fill the blank in. When it comes to following Jesus in certain areas, we have the why, it isn't a good idea, part down. And the area really doesn't matter. We're dealing with leave everything, so God convicts us about this, and we say, well, God, that really is not a good idea, because this is what's going to happen. Have you had the moment where, I mean, we should always be salt and light out there in the community, but you have the moment where God just specifically gives you this opportunity to share the gospel and you just have that burden, like, you know, them right there, say the word. And then the first response to your mind is, yeah, but it's not the right time. They look really busy right now, Jesus. Like, you know what's going to happen. They're not going to like the message, Jesus. We have the whole, but the answer right here. The excuse. God burdens us to sacrifice and like, yeah, not good scheduling right now. We have the not a good idea, I'm really busy excuse. But what we don't have is where Peter finishes. Verse number 5. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. You catch how simple that is? That's like so simple. I got a gazillion reasons on this side, Jesus, not a good idea. But because you said it at your word, done. Conversation over. I obey. We could solve a whole bunch of our obedience issues if we just went to this. I don't understand it, Jesus, but your word says it, so I'm done. I obey. Honestly, Jesus, I really don't want you right now, but your word says it, so I obey it. I don't get it, Jesus. This is a massive by faith step right now. But at your leading, I obey. This is the simplicity of what following Christ is. It's not debate time. It's not wrestle time. It is God said time and I obey time. Peter obeys. They let down their nets. So this would have been, remember I already said I'm not a good fisherman. Like I've been out twice, man-made ponds where they're just already stocked, super easy fishing. So me and fishing, don't come up to me with some technicality things. This is just general knowledge fishing. All right, so don't think pole. This is a big net where you let it out in a big half circle, and then you come back and you slowly pull the net back in, hopefully to trap the fish. If you've watched Finding Nemo, okay, big net at the bottom, bunch of fish, That's what we're talking about, okay? Except not just with the power material, okay? That's just their hands pulling the fish in. And so these guys would have thrown the nets out, and it would take a while. Because you sail around, you get the net out, you come back in, you start pulling in, and you hope the fish are stupid enough just to stay in the net. Now the problem is, in daylight, they see the net. At dark, and this is why you fish at night, you can't see because it's dark. So they go through the whole process of laying the fish line out, and they start pulling it in. They're doing the obedience thing. And this is the part of the story we know. We're familiar with this story. What happens? There are fish galore to the point that they have to call over the other boat, which is James and John's boat, to come over because their boat's going to sink if they keep all the fish together. This is a catch beyond all catch of fish. Okay. It is not about the fish. It's about the greatness of God. God's going to call Peter in just a second. And Peter needs to see who this Jesus Christ is. And he is great. And he is powerful. And he works. See, on one side of the equation, you get to this aspect where you see four guys get up and leave a bunch of boats behind. And they leave their jobs behind. And they leave their income behind. And you're thinking, what would possess somebody to do that? Because they got two boats sinking because God blessed them with so many fish. Because they came face to face with God in human flesh in front of their eyes. Because they saw this Jesus was powerful. And when you come face to face with a powerful God, he changes how you view everything in your life. Now, some of us are thinking, well, okay, yeah. Like, if I had, like, a whole bunch of fish in my boat, I could see it, I'd do the same thing. I'd follow, too. That's why I asked you this morning where you saw the power of God this week. Because he's just as powerful. Like, I have the same problem. I have the same problem when I go, like, all throughout Scripture. Like, I'm Adam and Eve. They got to walk with God every night. And I think, man, if I got to walk with God every night, I wouldn't sin like Adam and Eve. And then go through the wilderness. And the Israelites, man, they had a pillar of fire every night right there. And they have the cloud and they get the manna. I'm like, if I saw God provide like that, never would I complain. Where do we see God work in our lives? Where do we see God wonderfully and powerfully provide in our lives? Notice I'm not answering the question. I'm making you do it in your heads. You have a great God who powerfully, wonderfully works in our lives. It is not loss to leave everything, because what you gain on the other side is a powerful God. I fear we don't see that equation work itself out in our heads, because either we love what we're losing on this side so much, or we don't see what we're gaining on this side as much. If one of those are off, this will sound like a foolish thing to do. If I'm not gaining a great God, then might as well not leave this over here. Or if this is infinitely more important to me, then no matter who God is over here, it won't matter to me, because this is what I love more. This only works if we see the greatness of our God on one side, because then everything else I look at pales in comparison in importance and value, because I see God over here is great. But I'm convinced that what we have are little gods in our heads that's done working in our life. You are not losing when you leave everything. You are gaining because you're gaining a great Savior. That has power to save. That has power to preserve. That has power to comfort. That has power to provide. There's a series of commercials going on right now. And they put people in weird situations, extreme situations, and then they hold on to items in their life. So like one of the commercials, guy is being chased by a helicopter spotlight, and he's lugging through the woods a grill. And so you see him dodging bullets as he's lugging this grill around. Another one is like this lady is skydiving as she hugs this sewing machine. Okay, like who skydives holding a sewing machine? Just, you don't do that, right? And if you're being chased by police and being shot at, you don't care about the grill with you, right? You following with me with these pictures? And the whole concept of the commercial is the person with them says, you know what? I think it's time you let go of that. So it's for this app where you can sell things and you let go and somebody runs up and buys it for you as you skydive down with the sewing machine. Okay? Won't happen. Don't try that, okay? But evidently the app works. But if the concept is you wouldn't hold on to this sewing machine because you're skydiving right now, so you just need to let it go. So, what do you need to let go? What do you need to renounce ownership of to follow Christ today? The sad reality is we look just as foolish as a skydiving individual with a sewing machine as we hang on to our wish list, our dream, our identity, our values, our possessions, when we're face to face with a great God. The passage finishes not just with saying there's a great God, but there's a gracious God, and there's a saving God, and a calling God. So if a picture of God's not big enough yet, then you have to come back next week because we're not done. But the call is still the same. Christian, you leave everything. You renounce everything. It is not your ownership anymore. And that's not a loss at all. Because over here, there's a great God. There's a powerful God. There's a working God. There's a providing God. Let's pray. Father God, who you are hasn't changed. Your attributes, your power, your greatness, it hasn't changed. But I pray as a church we'd see it. We'd see who you are. Know who you are. And it would impact how we view our life. Father, in so much right now, I'm praying for the work of the Holy Spirit in my life and the life of this church to give wisdom and discernment of what this looks like in our life tomorrow. That you burden, you direct, you convict, you shape, and that we willingly let go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.